One of the unique things about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible it's referred to as cold waters to a thirsty soul. It's also referred to as food for the soul. And when a gospel message is preached, if there's 500 in attendance, there'll always be enough in the message to feed everybody. If there's five people in attendance, it'll never be too much. Regardless of how many people are in attendance, the message provides exactly the right amount of food for those that are there on any occasion. I don't know if anything else in the world could compare to that. But anyway, tonight, I want to take a look at a promise that the Lord made to his people. It's found in several places in the scriptures. The 125th Psalm, we'd like to begin in the first two verses. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever." When you read the Bible, you need to always just take a look in the beginning as to who the Bible is describing that the message is for. This message is for those that trust in the Lord. So that doesn't describe everybody. It doesn't describe all of humanity. Everybody's not trusting in the Lord. A lot of people are trusting in politicians. A lot of people are trusting in the government. A lot of people are trusting in their bank account. A lot of people are trusting in their own intellect, their own knowledge and understanding of things. There's many things the Bible teaches us and our experience teaches us that the Lord's people may trust in from time to time. And I'm sure we're all guilty tonight of trusting in someone or something other than the Lord on certain occasions. But this text is those that trust in the Lord. He says, "Those that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." And Mount Zion is an Old Testament expression that be a picture, a type of the New Testament gospel church. "Shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." We notice here that Mount Zion, the Lord says, cannot be removed. It shall abide forever. And as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Now, Jerusalem was in a mountainous area. Jerusalem is high elevation. And around Jerusalem, again, were hills and mountains. And this was part of their fortification. So he says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever, from this time that this was written. And the promise is it'll be that way until time shall be no more. So what a wonderful promise we have here of the Lord concerning his providence, his protective care of his children, of his people. In Psalms 34:7, it says, "For the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." We notice again a description of the people that's under consideration. It's those who fear him. Everybody in this world doesn't fear the Lord. Now, we're not talking about being frightened of the Lord. We're talking about having a reverential respect for the Lord. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." This expression, round about, is used 288 times in the Bible. And over the years in reading the scriptures and trying to study them for a long time, that expression roundabout just never did stand out to me until just lately. That's one of the marvelous things about the scriptures. You read a word, you read an expression, you read a phrase over and over and over again, and then one day it just has new meaning to you. This expression, again, 288 times in the Bible. Now he says the Lord will be roundabout his people. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, it opens up with an angel with a measuring reed is going to measure Jerusalem. And it says, as he measured Jerusalem, it says, "Shall be as a city without walls due to the multitude of men and cattle." But then the Lord says in verse 5, he said, "But I be a ring of fire, a wall of fire under her, and shall be the glory in her midst." Now all three of these are saying basically the same thing, that the Lord will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, that the Lord will be round about Jerusalem around Mount Zion, those that trust in the Lord, as the mountains are round about literal Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. So these verses is to the Lord's people, in other words. It's not to everybody in general, nobody specifically. It's to those who fear the Lord, to those that trust in the Lord. These are evidences of a gracious state that somebody is in. Now, there are times that the Lord's people are surrounded by an enemy. But even though that may be true, and I feel like really that's always been the case and is the case and always will be the case, that the Lord's people who are traveling this world as pilgrim and strangers feel like they are surrounded all the time by the enemy. And while that is true, remember that the Lord has also promised to be around you. This is illustrated, I think, in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we find the time when Elisha was the prophet of Israel. And we find that the king of Syria planned to ambush him. But each time he planned that, the king of Israel somehow or another found out about it and escaped. So the king of Syria thought for sure there was a traitor in the camp. But the people told him, says, no, no one's a traitor. Says, there's a man of God down there that knows everything you're thinking while you're in your bedchamber. And he did, because the Lord knew what the man was thinking, what the man was planning, what the man was plotting. And he revealed it to his prophet Elisha, and Elisha then told the king, and therefore the king would escape every time. So the king of Syria sent out a multitude of horses and chariots to go down and try to capture Elisha. We find the Bible describes it like this. The servant of Elisha looked out and saw a multitude, a great number of horses and chariots of this enemy that was about the city. And he comes to Elisha and tells him about it. And Elisha says, don't worry. He says, there's more with us than it is with them. I'm sure Elisha's servant was bewildered at such a response. But Elisha then prayed that the Lord would open up his eyes. And the Lord did. And when his eyes were open, he looked out and he saw another army, another great host of horses and chariots of fire. But it says it was round about Elisha. Do you notice the difference? The enemy was round about the city, but God's host was round about Elisha. The Lord's host came between the enemy and Elisha. Yes, the enemy was round about Elisha, but the Lord comes in between the enemies around about him and stood between Elisha and the enemy. Now today, whether you look to the north, south, east, or west, in this world in which we're living, I believe we can see the enemy approaching. But the promise here is sure to the Lord's people today, as it was in the day that we found these scriptures recorded, that the Lord is round about them that trust in him, and those that fear him, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them. So the Lord came and delivered Elisha from the enemy because he was around Elisha. He was circled around him. Now this being round about used a number of ways in the Bible. In the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, the Lord is on top of Mount Zion with Moses, about to deliver the law, the moral law of God. And he gives a command that the people that are at the base of the mountain down there, or close to the mountain, it says they were to have a border put around them, lest they should break through and touch the mount. It says, if any man, even a beast, shall touch the mount, he shall be slain. So to protect the people, the Lord instructed Moses to put a border around the people to protect them so they would not go forward and touch that mountain and die on the spot. When you come to the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find a description that goes for a number of chapters here concerning the tabernacle that God wanted Moses to build. And God gave Moses the pattern or the blueprint for the tabernacle on top of the mountain and tells him to build this tabernacle exactly as he has showed him in the mount. As we begin to study this tabernacle, we'll notice that the altar of burnt offerings, which was on the outside, and you had the altar of incense that followed that, and you work your way on through the tabernacle to the innermost part, and you have the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And above that mercy seat was a crown of gold that went all the way round about. Now this mercy seat was God's seat. And inside the Ark of the Covenant here, we find the table of, of the golden pot of golden manna. We have Aaron's rod that budded, and we have the table of the law. All those three things represented the Lord Jesus Christ, which he satisfied totally and completely. But we find the mercy seat that went on top of that Ark of the Covenant had a crown of gold that went all the way around it, showing, I believe, the protective hand of God upon his own son. The table of shewbread was the same way. The dimensions are given here, and then it was made out of shittim wood, and then its pure gold was on it, but around it was a crown of pure gold all the way around the top of it. And when Christ came in this world as the bread of life, we find he came under the protective care of the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father reached around his own son in this world and protected him and blessed him providentially during his entire lifetime. As we read in the book of Acts chapter 10, it says, for Jesus went about doing good. It says, for God was with him. There was never a time that God the Father was not with his son, God the Son, during his 33 and a half years he lived here until the time of the offering and sacrifice on Calvary, when the Lord would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But notice here, he does not cry out, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the relationship changes from a father-son to a God-man relationship. Jesus came to represent God. He came to represent man. And as the Son of Man, he could perfectly do that as he stood between God and his children on this earth as the perfect mediator. We find that expression roundabout used a number of times in the description of the tabernacle. Finally, in Exodus chapter 40, after the pieces of furniture have all been constructed and placed into the tabernacle, it says the court was reared up that was round about the tabernacle. You had the tabernacle proper in the center, this court. And then you had a structure, a rectangular structure that went all the way around the tabernacle that was in between. God gave protection even to that tabernacle on the inside that represented his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Israel crossed into the land of Canaan, the Lord promised them to give them rest from all their enemies that were round about them. You go to Deuteronomy 12:10. It says, when you cross Jordan and go into the land that God has given you to possess it for an inheritance, it says God will give you rest from all your enemies that are round about you. There was never a time in Israel's experience in the land of Canaan that there were not enemies all the way around them, always. But the Lord said, I'll give you rest from all those enemies. How is he going to do that? Because God was going to be an inner wall around them to protect them from the enemy. You know, seeing a lot of Westerns, you know, when the people went west, they had conflicts with the Indians, the wagon trains that went out there. And when they felt like they were going to be attacked, and when they were, they made a circle, did they not? You had a circle of the wagons, you know, and the people were inside, and the wagons was round about the people on the inside to try to protect them from the attacks of the Indians. So that's just a little picture to give you here, how the Lord is round about his people to protect them, even though they have enemies around them. And those settlers had enemies in the Indians on those occasions that were going all the way around them, attacking them, but there was that wall of wagons between the settlers and the Indians to protect them. And so the Lord's people throughout the ages have always had enemies, especially those who tried to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, serve him in spirit, serve him in truth. There's never been a time when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has not been under attack. It's under attack in America today. Christianity in general is under attack in America today. But these verses give me hope here. These verses encourage me to know that God has made a promise that those that trust in him and those that fear him, that his angel can encamp around about us to protect us, and that the Lord himself will be a wall of protection around us, and he'll be a wall of fire around us to deliver us during our lifetime. When Solomon was made king, we find the Lord instructed him to build a temple. Now, you know, David wanted to build a temple, but David was a man of war, and it was God's sovereign right to choose the person that would build that temple. It was good for David to have that desire, that intention, but it was not God's will for David to build it. So when David realized that God was not going to allow him to build the temple, and he was going to choose his son Solomon, you know what David did? And it's such a great example in this. The Bible says that David, in his dying days, or in his latter days, that David put all of his thought and all of his energy and encouragement to his son Solomon in building that temple. David worked tremendously hard to support and help Solomon build the temple, a temple that David himself wanted to build. But when he realized he was not going to be allowed of God to build it, he didn't get mad. He didn't pout. He didn't become envious and jealous like Saul of Kish did with his own son Jonathan. But David put all his energy in helping support Solomon in building that temple. Now, the Bible says that God gave rest unto Solomon for 7 years from his enemies that was round about him. Solomon had enemies there in the land of Canaan all around about him, but God intervened and gave him rest so he could focus on building the temple. How long you might think would it have taken Solomon to build the temple? In fact, would it even been able to have built the temple had not God intervened on his behalf? He never would have been able to build the temple. He'd have been so involved with conflict and battles and wars, he never could have built the temple to begin with if God had not delivered him and gave him rest from all of his enemies. Now, how in the world did God do that? Well, there are several places in the Word of God we can go to, but God put his fear in the hearts of the enemies and made them leave Solomon alone. It's just that simple. He would not allow them to touch Solomon for a time period of 7 years so Solomon could devote his mind, his attention, his energy, everything about him in building that temple. Now, God can give you the same peace. He can give you the same rest. He can give all that to me. We still have our enemies out here. And everybody's got their own set of circumstances. But as I stated this morning, we need to rely on the fact, as Jonathan did, it may be that the Lord will fight for us. You might think, well, I just don't know how I can handle that. Well, ask the Lord to fight for you. I don't know which way to turn. Well, ask the Lord to fight for you. I'm not sure what I need to do next. Well, ask the Lord to fight for you. The Lord knows what to do next. The Lord is not stumped. The Lord's not in darkness. The Lord is not confused about anything. We may be confused. We may be in darkness. We may be get stumped from time to time, but the Lord never is. Never been a time when the Lord went backed up and scratched his head and said, now what in the world am I going to do now? That's been my lot. What about you? Now what am I going to do? Well, the Lord knows exactly what you need to do. The Lord has never been in darkness. The Lord has never been confused. The Lord has never been lost for answers. The Lord knows all the answers. The Lord is never confused. The Lord always knows what's going on. And therefore, the Lord may fight for us. The Lord may fight for you personally, individually. The Lord may fight for you as a family. I hope the Lord's going to fight for us as a nation. So he gave Solomon rest for 7 years so Solomon could devote his entire life to building that temple. And he built it in 7 years, seven being the number of completion and perfection. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23, you'll find where Saul is chasing David, as he did endlessly, perpetually. And there came a time that he found where David was at. And the Bible says there was a mountain here, and David was on one side of the mountain, and Saul was on the other side of the mountain. And it kind of reminds me when I used to squirrel hunt. You know, you're in the woods, and you see the squirrel. When the squirrel sees you, you know what he always does? He always goes around the other side of the tree. Always. And when you go around that side of the tree to find him, you know what he does? He goes back around this side of the tree. He's never going to stay on the same side of the tree you're on. That's why it takes two to be effective squirrel hunters. Unless you just sit there and you still hunt. And you got to be really still. But that's what a squirrel does. And this is what David and Saul are doing, going around that mountain. And then the Bible says, as David did this, that Saul's army was around about the mountain there, all the way around it. And David looked like he had no way to escape. Then the Bible says that a messenger came to Saul and said, the Philistines have invaded the land. Boy, what fortunate timing. How lucky can you be, right? I mean, how lucky can you be when the enemy is closing in on you and there's no way of escape, and all of a sudden the army that's got you surrounded leaves, and they leave because a messenger came and said, the Philistines invaded the land. No, David wasn't lucky. He was under the protective care of God. God providentially allowed those Philistines to invade the land. A messenger comes and says, the Philistines invaded the land, and now what in the world is Saul going to do? If he stays there to catch David, the Philistines take over the land. If he leaves to go to protect the land from the Philistines, David's going to escape, and that's exactly what took place. So while the enemy was around David, the good Lord was also around David, and God can handle things in any manner he wants to. And that's one of the great things in studying these lessons. We see how God would do it one way on one occasion and another way on another occasion. There was a time when God caused a sound to be made when there was nothing to make the sound. And the enemy thought they heard this noise, and they thought the enemy, their enemy now had come against them, and there was absolutely nobody there. God just caused a noise to come out of nowhere. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 26, we find once again a conflict between David and Saul. And David and his men find Saul and his men asleep. And Saul is in the center. They always did that. They always surrounded their leader, their captain. The captain never slept outside the wall. And I'm talking about a wall of people here now, not a literal wall, but a wall of people. Saul's on the inside. He's asleep. Abner, who's his personal bodyguard, is right next to him. And the rest of the army is around about Saul to protect him. And then David and his men observing that. And one of them says to David, God has delivered him into your hand. He said, we can slay him now and this thing will be over. But the Bible says David would not allow that because he considered Saul to be the Lord's anointed. He was the king of Israel. God allowed him to become the king of Israel. He would not touch the Lord's anointed. So he tells one of his men, he says, you go down there and you go into the camp and you get Saul's spear and you get his water and you bring it out of there. So how are they going to do that? Remember, the people around Saul to protect him so nothing like this can happen. But the Bible says the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon those soldiers. They were sleeping so deep and so sound that David's men could just walk right through them and get Saul's water and get his spear and come out on the other side. Then David cried out unto Saul. And Saul woke up, and then he rebuked Abner. He says, you're supposed to be keeping the king. He says, you're worthy to die. He says, your king could have been slain this night because you as his bodyguard did not protect him. And David could have, but he didn't. But the point is, Saul had his protective ring. He had all his men around about him protecting him, but it didn't do any good. David's men went right across the line, got the spear, got the water, and he showed Saul on the other side the evidence here how I could have came in and slayed you, but I did not. So while the enemy is around us, the Lord has promised to be also a wall of protection around us, between us and the enemy. I made brief reference this morning to the story, of course, of Gideon and Joshua. When Joshua brought Israel across the River Jordan to do battle against the city of Jericho, he was given a plan of God. Now, when the Lord fights for us, he can do it in many different ways. Remember, Solomon says, it may be that the Lord will fight for us. So how did he fight for Joshua? Well, first of all, he gave Joshua the plan. He told him exactly what he was to do, how he has arranged the army, how he has arranged the Levites that was carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the order that people would be in as they was going to march around that city. And then he tells him, as you go round about the city each day for 6 days. Now, this city had a great wall. All cities had walls. You had to have a wall to protect yourself. You had to have a wall to protect yourself from the wild beast that day and from the enemy of that day. So cities built a wall for protection, for fortification. So here the enemy, the inhabitants of Jericho, have their wall. Well, their wall is not going to do them any good. And the Israelites marched round about that city each day for 6 days. And then on day number 7, they marched around about that city for 7 times. On the 7th time, of course, we find where Joshua and them did everything the Lord commanded, and the walls of that city fell down flat. Then we come over here to the 7th chapter of the book of Judges, and the Bible says that Gideon had 300 men in his army, and he said, every man round about the camp in his place. Now, I've quoted that many, many times in my lifetime, but it just didn't really kind of dawn on me exactly that expression, round about here. 300 men were round about the camp of the enemy here, and every man stood round about the camp in his own place. It's important for us to be round about the camp in our own place. And when he blew the trumpet, and when they break the pitchers, and the lights did shine, and the effects of light and noise so stirred up the enemy that they slew one another. And it's interesting to me that when Gideon gave the charge, he says, when we blow the trumpet, we're going to cry out the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and yet Gideon and his army had no swords, period. Had no swords, period. Of course, the sword in the Word of God is representative of the Word of God. And you know, come to Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, put therefore on the whole armor of God, be ye therefore strong in the Lord and power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, have your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have the shield of faith, which can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Then it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Quite a few years ago, we were attending the Florida Fellowship meeting, a little union, and Brother Lonnie was there. And we got ready to go to church on Friday night. Was at our house. We left, and as we walked out in the car, I noticed Brother Lonnie didn't have his Bible. And I said, Brother Lonnie, I said, where's your sword? Well, he knew when I was talking about. He went back and got his Bible. Well, I didn't know this till later, but Brother Lonnie thought by me asking him, did he have his sword, meant I was telling him in kind of a unique way, you're going to preach tonight. So Brother Lonnie was so upset, well, not upset, but he was so nervous. He didn't even eat supper that night. Had supper before church, and he just walked around the churchyard and meditating and praying one thing and another, lost his appetite. Well, I didn't ask him to preach that night. He did preach the next morning and preach well, he did, but he didn't preach that night. I was not giving him some hidden message. We've had a lot of laughs at that over the years. But when I said, have you got your sword? He didn't have his Bible, went back to the house, got his sword, got his Bible, and took from that I was telling him, you'll be preaching tonight. But in the scriptures, the sword is always represented the Word of God. And when Gideon said, the sword of the Lord in Gideon, he was showing that in that expression, even though they had no literal swords, that in carrying out the plan of God, that was going to be their sword. So the Lord fought for them and given them the plan to begin with, then he blessed the plan. 1 Kings chapter 18, we find the prophet Elijah as he is dealing with the false gods of Baal. Comes to them, and Elijah's got this plan. There's 350 false prophets of Baal, several hundred false prophets of Jezebel. Elijah at the time thought he was the only prophet there was, the only man of God. But nevertheless, we find where he says, we'll both take a bullock and put him on an altar, and we'll cry out to our gods, and the God that answers by fire, that'll be a revelation who the true and living God is. And the people all were in favor of that. And so the enemy went first, and the prophets of Baal, and they got their bullock put on the altar, and they started early in the morning and cried all day long to no effect. They never got a response because their God was lifeless, didn't have ears that could hear anything. Then the evening sacrifice, Elijah takes over. He begins to mock them. He says, well, I guess your God's on a journey. He must be asleep, or et cetera, et cetera. And then we find where Elijah is going to take the altar that was broken down. He's going to repair the altar. And then he's going to take the bullock and put it on the altar. And then he's going to take 12 barrels of water and dig a trench. The Bible says round about the altar. And he poured water on the offering, and it ran down on the altar all the way into the trench. The Bible says, and the water filled the trench. It was round about the altar. And then Elijah called upon the Lord. And the Lord heard his cry, and the Lord answered his cry, and fire came down from heaven. He licked up the offering. It consumed the altar, and the stones are up, and he licked up the water round about the trench, just like a dog would lick up water out of a bowl. Expression roundabout symbolizes, again, sometimes those who are around against us, but it also symbolizes the protective hand of God around God's people. So they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which shall never be removed. The promise is here, that it will always be here. It shall never be removed, but shall abide from henceforth forever. And the mountains round about Jerusalem, so he says, so I'll be round about my people in the same way that the mountains are round about Jerusalem and give her protection. In the New Testament, over here in the life of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, when he's Saul of Tarsus, on that Damascus Road experience, it's recorded three times in the book of Acts, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. In all three of these cases here, the Bible says that Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, that a light shined from heaven round about him. This light to shine from heaven round about Saul of Tarsus was a light that came from God. It wasn't just on one side of Saul, it was all round about Saul. And when that light shined around about Saul, as he was going to Damascus, a voice cried out, so, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul said, Lord, who art thou? Lord, who art thou? He knew he was Lord, but he needed no more about him, you see. In the book of Ezekiel, where the temple of God, it seems to be the central theme in that book, the expression roundabout is used 70 times in that one book. 70 times. It talks about the construction and all the materials and everything went into the temple in Ezekiel's day. And then closing out tonight, we come to the fourth chapter and fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. And in this chapter, you find where the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Bible says that he heard this voice. And he looked and heaven was opened. And he saw a throne. And one sat upon that throne. And it says there was a rainbow round about that throne. Rainbow is a multitude of many different colors, I think symbolizing the many different facets of God's grace. There's a rainbow, where was that? It was round about this throne that was in heaven that God sat on. And then there was the 24 elders and the four beasts. It says there's round about the throne as well. Notice how this thing expands. Around the throne, you got the rainbow. Around this throne, you got the 24 elders representing, I believe, the two dispensations of time, the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament day and the 12 apostles in the New Testament day over here. And you got the four beasts that has the four faces, the one of a man, the one of an eagle, the one of a calf, you know. You got this, again, the 24 elders and the four beasts, and one had the face of a lion. And then we come to that fifth chapter. And it says, I saw a multitude of angels round about the throne, all honoring and praising the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sitting upon that throne. And it says it was 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. And 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. A lot of beings and people in heaven. 100 million plus thousands of thousands. And we're not told how many thousands of thousands that there are. But if they're all round about the throne, then where's the throne? The throne's in the center, is it not? The throne is in the midst. And that's always been the picture of God, even in the Old Testament day in terms of the tabernacle. That Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, that was in the innermost part of the tabernacle there, that was God's seat. That's why there was no chair, no seat for the high priest of that day. It was God's seat. And that high priest, he went in to make that offering, by the way, he had garments on. At the hem of that garment was pomegranates and a golden bell. And the Bible says there was pomegranates of three different colors there, all around the hem of his garment. And in between the pomegranates, blue and purple and scarlet, I believe. Anyway, all around the hem of that garment there, and those pomegranates, was bells in between them, all around the hem of that garment. When that high priest went in there to offer, and as he was moving around making the offering, the sacrifice, those bells rung. The Bible made it very clear in several places. When it came to the tabernacle and the clothing of the high priest and the order in which the high priest made the offering and sacrifice, he was doing exactly as God showed, lest he die. Lest he die. Death awaited the high priest if he didn't go and do exactly like the Lord said. So when the high priest went in there, he went in there out of sight of the people. He was out of sight of the people. Now, as we live here in this world, we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ with our natural eyes like they did 2,000 years ago, but we see him with an eye of faith. And when that high priest went in there out of sight of the people, they could tell what was going on because they could hear the bells ringing. If they didn't hear the bells ringing, they knew something was wrong. Something terribly took place that shouldn't have taken place. And the high priest, no doubt, had died on the inside. That'd be disastrous. But they'd hear the bells ringing. That told them on the outside that the high priest was doing his duty and responsibility. And the Lord was pleased with it. And the Lord was accepting the offering and the sacrifice and the blood of the slain animal that was being sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The Lord was pleased with it. There's many wonderful benefits in coming to church. It's just the most marvelous place on earth. It's so unique. There's nothing in the world like the gospel church in its simplicity and in its beauty. I'd come every Sunday just to see you. It'd be worth coming here every Sunday just to see you and shake hands with you and speak with you and interact with you if that was the extent of it. But thank God that's not the extent of it. That's just the beginning of it. The crowning thing of the church is the presence of Christ. Jesus being in our midst. To have fellowship with Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God, which ties us all together, you see. And when the gospel is being preached, you know what that's telling you? Your high priest is living. Your high priest is alive. He's on the right hand of God making intercession for you on the right hand of the majesty on high. It gives you encouragement to know that the risen Savior is ruling and reigning and interceding on your behalf and my behalf. And that's why it's so important to be here. Can you imagine those who put out the information many years ago that God is dead? Do you remember that? When they was trying to say God is dead? Can you believe such stuff as that? God is dead. If you're dead, trespassing and sins, then maybe God to you is dead. And he is in that regard. What hope will we have tonight if that were true? Sometimes we get downcast. Sometimes we get discouraged. But, you know, every time when Sunday's over, I go home, I feel better than I did Monday through Saturday prior to, don't you? I mean, I feel better than I did, right? I feel tonight better than I did when I got up this morning. You know why? Because I've had a good day in the Lord. Been with the Lord's people, the most precious people upon the face of this earth, among the kindest, the most loving people, most generous people, and liberal people, and supportive people in this world. And the Lord's blessed me to have another day in the midst of such people as that. And had the Lord's presence. Like the Lord was pleased with our efforts today. And when I go home tonight, I've been reminded one more time that the high priest lives, that the high priest is in heaven on the right hand of God making intercession for us. Just remember, those that trust in the Lord, they shall be as Mount Zion, which shall be forever, henceforth from evermore, shall never be destroyed. And as the mountains around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forevermore as well.